and 2 Chronicles chapter 13. In 2 Chronicles chapter 13, we are reading verses 1 through the end of the chapter into the next chapter, 14, and verse 1. So 2 Chronicles 13, 1 through 14, verse 1. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we give you praise that you are a loving God, a God who keeps your promises, who is always faithful to each promise. Not just your covenant promises, but all your promises. And here this evening we see the same. Even though we deal with another king who's like his father, half-hearted and did evil in your sight, still you were faithful to bring about the next king and the next one after that, all leading to Jesus Christ, your son, as you promised. Because you are always faithful. And this we praise you. Give us help now as we read your word and hear your word preached, that you would affect us not only in our hearts, but our every aspect of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Chronicles and chapter 13, verse 1. These are the words of the Lord. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah set the battle in order with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 choice men. Jeroboam also drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 choice men, mighty men of valor. Then Abijah stood on Mount Zemarim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, Jeroboam and all Israel. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. Then worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David. And you are a great multitude, and with you are the gold calves, which Jeroboam made for you as gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests, like the peoples of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and 7 rams may be a priest of things that are not gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties. And they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order on the pure gold table and the lampstand of gold with its lamps to burn every evening. For we keep the command of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper." But Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them. So they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was at both front and rear, and they cried out to the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. Then Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter, So 500,000 choice men of Israel fell slain. Thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with its villages, Jeshanah with its villages, and Ephraim with its villages. So Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. But Abijah grew mighty, married 14 wives, and begot 22 sons and 16 daughters. Now the rest of the acts of Abijah, his ways and his sayings, are written in the annals of the prophet Iddo. And so Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa his son reigned in his place. In his days the land was quiet for 10 years. Those are God's words. So we come to a new king after Rehoboam, the great-grandson of King David, Abijah, king of Judah. Verse 1 tells us this is 18 years after Solomon had died, and so some of the last years of the 900s BC, and some scholars think specifically 913 to 910 BC is when he reigned. Verse 2, it says he reigned for only three years. In this chapter, as we look at the life and reign of Abijah, we see Judah go to war against Israel. The southern kingdom and the northern kingdom fight in a civil war, as we would probably call it today. And in pride, the thought from God's people is often based on whether the Lord is on our side or not. You can think of the Civil War in America, or the war between the states. But the fact, as you think of it, as you think of both sides and you look at the history and look at the history of people who wrote during that time, they thought, both sides thought, the Lord was on their side. But the fact remains that the issue is not whether the Lord is on our side, but whether we are on the Lord's side. And this is what Joshua dealt with when he met the angel of the Lord, who's the pre-incarnate Christ. Joshua asked the angel of the Lord, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Sounds just like Jesus in the Gospels. He doesn't answer the question. He just negates the whole thing and then goes and says his own thing. Joshua, at that point, fell down and worshipped and asked how he might serve the Lord. It's not whether the Lord is for you or another, but whether you're on the Lord's side. And we say, as we think of that, if we believe that, we are on the Lord's side, and we leave whether the Lord is on our side or not, we leave that to Him. We pray that His decrees come about in His providence, just so for His glory and for our good. And so the question this evening is, are you on the Lord's side? Was Abijah and Judah on the Lord's side? Was Jeroboam and Israel on the Lord's side? Claiming the Lord, this is where the error comes in, claiming the Lord is on my side or your side is the great error. Living on the Lord's side is full of blessing. Leading up to our passage, verse 15 of chapter 12, that's the last chapter, verse 15, we learn that during Rehoboam's reign, there were wars between the northern and southern kingdoms. We didn't read about that, but there were wars between the northern and southern kingdoms. In Scripture, while the Lord reigns over all nations, He took special interest in the southern kingdom of Judah, as we said before, as we've been shown, since it was that government and that king that led to Christ in fulfillment of the covenant promises. And so the chronicler is focused on Judah because he's focused to help those coming out of the exile understand where the king comes from. He comes from the tribe of Judah, and he is a descendant of David. And so the former exiles, looking at the history of the kings of David, until the exile, there was doubt and the unknown about the Lord's kingdom for them. But the chronicler is addressing that, focusing on this. Even in the midst of the turmoil between the northern and southern kingdoms, Judah was still and always the Lord's kingdom. And Abijah here was the Lord's anointed. The first point this evening is the kingdom of danger. The kingdom of danger, just setting the context in this point. We see at the end of verse 2 that there was a war between Abijah and Jeroboam. So the wars of Abijah's father, Rehoboam, have now continued into Abijah's reign. Verse 3, it says, Abijah set the battle in order with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 choice men. Jeroboam also, that's the northern kingdom, grew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 choice men, mighty men of valor. And so the question that's being answered for us again is, has God forsaken Jerusalem? Had the line of David, according to the covenant promises, died out? What about the son of David? And which is the kingdom of the Lord? That's what the chronicler is answering for the exiles and for us, reminding us and pointing us to Christ. And yet in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 3, we know that Abijah, it says, walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Might seem a little different from reading what we just read. But that's the declaration of the Lord. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he, Rehoboam, had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was his father, the heart of his father David. Abijah did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was half-hearted towards the Lord. He was not a godly king, and in that it would seem then that the kingdom is in danger. The covenant promises are in danger. Remember 1 Chronicles 17, and that the very hinge of that promise says that they have to be faithful, or the Lord would take it away, that promise. And then on top of this, there comes a battle scene. Verse 3 tells us that Abijah and Judah had 400,000 choice men, valiant warriors. Jeroboam and Israel came up against them with 800,000 choice men, mighty men of valor. And this battle took place, we know from verse 4, just north of Jerusalem, about 12 miles away, in kind of a hazy area between, or in the midst of northern and southern kingdom. It says here in Ephraim. And so, most likely the southern part of the northern kingdom. So you look at the battlefield. You imagine that battlefield in your mind, 800,000. That's really hard to imagine. But 800,000 versus 400,000. Who wins that battle? Unless there's some other factors involved. Straight up, head to head, no other geographical or any other factors, the northern kingdom wins that battle. And so here's another great danger to the kingdom and the covenant promises. Because if the southern kingdom loses, then there's probably going to be a new king, and that new king would be Jeroboam. The sin of Abijah and now this much larger army of Israel both threatening the kingdom and the covenant promises. And this sets the stage for the second point this evening, the kingdom truth. The kingdom truth. Abijah, king of Judah, stood between the armies. And this is not recorded in 1 Kings 15, it's recorded only here. That he gave a speech to Israel, to Jeroboam, which reveals the truth of the kingdom of our God. And as this reveals the truth, we remember that Abijah was half-hearted towards the Lord, like his father Rehoboam. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet he gives this speech, which we would think, this is a very godly man. And so it was obviously the Lord working through him at this time. And yet his short reign as king of Judah, 3 years, in the line of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, he speaks here. Verse 4, he says, "Hear me, Jeroboam and all Israel," that's the northern kingdom. "Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by a covenant of salt. And so you see, Abijah comes speaking the truth. And yes, even those who have an evil, wicked heart can speak the truth. The chronicler, using this to reveal to the former exiles, to Israel and to us, that the covenant promises went through David's line, not Jeroboam. We've heard that before. He's continually repeating that kind of theme throughout as he goes. And Jeroboam didn't want to hear any of this, of course, on all this to show that Israel should not attack Judah. That's the end of this. Israel should not attack Judah. For what would that would be a grave mistake to take action on the kingdom of the Lord that he has chosen to bring forth his son through it. There are two reasons Abijah gives to Israel why they should not attack Judah. And the first is what we've already heard, and it goes through verse 8. That's verses 4 through 8. And the first being that the Lord had appointed the line of David to rule over Israel forever. And you remember that Rehoboam married two women from the line of David, his relatives, to secure that line, and Abijah the son of Micaiah, verse 2, which is the same as Ma'akah in the passage we looked at last time in chapter 12. Rehoboam's first cousin twice removed. The Lord gave the dominion of the kingdom over Israel to David forever. And that is to David and to his descendants, and specifically Christ forever. Right? That's the promise, 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17, and repeated after that many times. By a covenant of salt, it says. He uses language to show forth that this covenant does not decay, as salt does not decay in itself. It is that which preserves food from decaying. When speaking of covenant, salt was often eaten between the parties who were making a covenant, making an agreement or a contract that was to show that it was binding, it was unalterable. And that's what Abijah was communicating on this day to Jeroboam and Israel. We see other examples of this use of covenant and salt together in passages like in Leviticus 2, and Numbers 18 with the sacrifices, which one commentator of Leviticus 2:13 says, to add salt to the offering was a reminder that the worshiper was in an eternal covenant with his God. This meant that God would never forsake him, and also that the worshiper had a perpetual duty to uphold and keep the covenant law. And beloved, that day on Mount Zemarim, Abijah reminded Jeroboam and all Israel of this perpetual, forever covenant the Lord made with David and his descendants after him. Verse 6, it says, yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and this is Abijah speaking in his speech, yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against the Lord. That's what we read previously when we started talking about Rehoboam. And then worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David, and you are a great multitude, and with you are the gold calves which Jeroboam made for you as gods. So Abijah recounts the history of Jeroboam, even when Rehoboam was a little boy, or when Abijah was a little boy, to this time of Jeroboam's unfaithfulness to the Lord. All this time, from the time of Solomon, when he did not honor his Lord, that is the king Solomon at that time, and he went to Egypt, as we remember. And then as Jeroboam came back, because Rehoboam had taken the throne, and he took all of Israel, and he rebelled against Rehoboam. Sinfully, even though God promised it would happen. And so he's recounting all this, all these actions of Jeroboam and his unfaithfulness to the Lord, and of Israel's turning from the God of Israel. And now, having turned from the Lord, been unfaithful to the Lord, now Jeroboam has the audacity to come up against the kingdom of the Lord, Judah, and to try to defeat them, try to destroy them. And Rehoboam says, yes, you have such a great multitude of warriors. And you have your false gods with you, the golden calves that Jeroboam made, remembering the Lord our God is not made or created, but He is the Creator alone. And Abijah was not faithful to the Lord, but the kingdom, we know from 1 Kings 15, he was not faithful to the Lord, but the kingdom was administered at this time by the king Abijah in God's province. And because the kingdom is and always will be a part of the Davidic line, forever Christ's kingdom. Therefore, Abijah was used here. Well, he sets up the context. Jeroboam, you've been unfaithful. Israel, you've been unfaithful. And now you're coming to attack God's people, His kingdom, and His promises. The second thing Abijah made known to Jeroboam and Israel was the fact that true worship of the Lord on earth was in Judah. And that's where he was. The Lord is present to his people on earth, not Israel, not the northern kingdom. And so that's verses 9 through 12, which says, "Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites? And made for yourselves priests like the peoples of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest of things that are not gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we've not forsaken him, and the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron. The Levites attend to their duties. They burn to the Lord every morning and every evening, burnt sacrifices, sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order on the pure gold table, and the lampstand of gold with its lamps to burn every evening. For we keep," that is Judah and Abijah, "we keep the command of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper." Jeroboam, you know, this is what Abijah is saying, for paraphrase, you know that the only legitimate priests are the Levites and the sons of Aaron. They are the ones who offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people. Not just anyone can minister or is eligible to serve at the altar. And yet Jeroboam had, we remember, appointed whoever he wanted of those unqualified for the office of priest to those roles or to that role of priest. And there at the end of verse 9, you see something interesting. Jeroboam had, we learned, created false gods of the demons, like they look like goats and golden calves. But here Abijah is boldly declaring that those things that are sacrificed to in Israel, that is in the northern kingdom, those demon-like god thing or goat things, and then the golden calves that they call gods, they're not even gods. They're figments of their imagination. They had no standard of righteousness. And so those who bowed to them and worshipped them in Israel, the northern kingdom, fell into the excesses of fallen nature and depravity. These imaginations had no ears to hear. They had no hands to help, no power to deliver. Like Isaiah 46 says, they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder, they carry it and set it in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. The call here for Jeroboam was to put off false worship and return to the Lord. You see it coming fairly early. Well, I guess not fairly early. 18 years after he rebelled against Rehoboam and the southern kingdom. But he calls Jeroboam to put off the false worship and return. Verse 10, the way we worship in Judah, Abijah says, is true worship with the Lord's appointed and qualified eligible priests. Verse 11, they obey the commandments of worship just as the Lord had commanded. Yet the contrast is that you of Israel, the northern kingdom, had forsaken the Lord because the Lord is with us. the covenant is with us, the southern kingdom. Worship is with us, the kingdom of Judah. Verse 12, do not fight against us. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? Do not fight against us. Does it say us? Does it say Judah? No, it doesn't. Do not fight against the Lord. Because attacking His people who have His promises, who have His worship, is an attack on the Lord Himself. And here we see verses 4 through 12, a few lessons for the church of Jesus Christ today. That Abijah and Judah at least appear to have a high view of worship, of true worship. It was a daily activity in the life of Judah. They still had that going for them. And it must be in ours as well. We must have a high view of our worship and hoping for it and longing for it. Even tomorrow or this evening after we go home, we should be longing for worship next Lord's Day. We should enjoy it and rest in the Lord in worship. It's not a distraction from other things. Even godly things like evangelism, helping our neighbor. But it is a first priority of the Christian life. We learn here through Abijah that the authority of the Lord, the kingship of the Lord, applies over everything. In the church, because he's talking about worship, and in the nation. Who was over the government of Judah? The Lord. And He's not about to have His promises fail on account of a wicked and evil king with a larger army and that's twice the size of Judah, His kingdom. But not only is the Lord king over the nation, but He is Lord over the nation's worship. And Judah here is obeying and being faithful to His commands. And upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he said, what? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Not merely in heaven. Not merely in heaven, but all the earth, the nations, the church, all of it. God has put everything under the feet of Jesus Christ, the mediator king, so that what do we do then but take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Everything in us, every thought, every feeling, everything must come into obedience to Jesus Christ who sits on the throne. And so just as Abijah called to Jeroboam, the Lord calls to you and calls you to come to Him and obey. And to worship Him, to not attack Him, to not hate His ways, but to love His ways. And so there's no part of our lives in private, in family, and work, and worship. There's no part that Christ does not claim as His own. And which we do not need then. To surrender to His Lordship. We need to surrender to His Lordship in everything. All of it. All of it we must submit to Him who sits on the throne as our King. And that's what Abijah was calling Jeroboam and Israel to in this passage. We also learn that it's futile to oppose the kingdom of the Lord. And even the kingship of the Lord. Verse 6, Jeroboam had rebelled against the Lord. Here he's coming against the anointed of the Lord, who's Abijah, who points us to Christ, because he's the king. And it's Psalm 2. Again, Psalm 2 says, the kings of the earth, like Jeroboam, set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. To defy the kingship of our Lord in Christ Jesus is vanity. Because it says, Psalm 2, He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. Beloved, today are you resisting the kingdom of the Lord? His authority, His kingship. We're called to bow the knee. Just like Jeroboam was called to bow the knee, Israel was called to bow the knee, we are to bow the knee to Jesus, lest you be found as one defying the king and coming under His judgment. And those who resist and rebel against the Lord, against Christ the King, we must call unto them, just like Abijah does, we must call unto them to turn back to Him. And call them to repent as Abijah does here. And so, rebelling against the Lord is, we find here, the height of folly. An offense to God. No possibility of success, but only judgment and destruction await. And so verse 12, O children of Israel, the call, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. That's the kingdom truth. We have to submit to Christ in everything, lest He come against us. We are to come and repent before Him who sits on the throne. Every part of your life, give over to Him and submit. The third point this evening, the kingdom defense. The kingdom defense, as we read on in verse 13, and after that Israel put on a flanking mission. The northern kingdom put on a flanking mission so that both they were both in the front of Judah and behind them. And so they were surrounded. They were not only outnumbered by two times the soldiers, but now they were surrounded. They had the numbers and superior tactics, and the only thing that Abijah and Judah could do was the middle of verse 14. It's the only thing that we can ever do. They cried out to the Lord. Why did they cry out to the Lord? Because there was no one else to help. No one else they could turn to. No other options. No way of escape. There was only certain disaster in man's sight unless the Lord intervened and the Lord was on their side. And here we learn that the sure defense for the people of God is that part of the armor of God that we learn in Ephesians, the shield of faith. True faith looks to God and pleads for the Lord to help and be their defense, and be our defense. Faith seeks after strength while being weak because God is all powerful. And then it says, as they cried out to the Lord, that the priests sounded the trumpets. And Judah gave a great shout. They remembered the word of God, beloved, from Numbers chapter 10, verse 9, which says, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. The sure defense of Judah, of God's people, is not the might of any nation. It's not the strength and skill of the warrior, but in the Lord Himself who reigns on high. So it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And this is before any were struck down. Then Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter, so 500,000 choice men of Israel fell slain. And thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. And though Abijah walked in the sins of his father, 1 Kings 15 verse 3 says, it says in the next verse in 1 Kings 15 and verse 4, nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him. That's Asa. And by establishing Jerusalem. Our Lord was keeping His promises to His people despite the king. Despite his sin. Despite his evil heart. Our sure defense today for the church today is not in our nation. It's not in our king or our president or governing officials. It's not in your pastor or elders or other pastors or what our denomination does. It's not in anything like that, but it's in the Lord. Faith in the Lord, that armor which continually points us back to God and His grace to us, the shield of faith. It must be in your heart. It must be in the Lord alone. That's the kingdom defense. And that's how we are ever defended, forever. And this leads to the final point, which is the kingdom result. The kingdom result, what happened because of all this, the Lord delivered Israel into the hands of Judah. 500,000 of the 800,000 died by the hand of the Lord. Verse 18, Israel was subdued. Judah prevailed. Why? It's because they relied on the Lord. We already heard. And so the question for us is, do you want to be victorious or the one who is subdued and dies and loses? Those who win and are victorious are only so in this life because they believe on and trust in and submit to Christ, who is King and Lord in everything. Verse 19, Jeroboam, after losing the battle, lost some land. That's described. And that was given to Judah. In verse 20, the summary of Jeroboam. It says, so Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah. And the Lord struck him, and he died. Why did the Lord strike him and he died? Because he rebelled against the Lord and he attacked the Lord by attacking the people and the kingdom of God. And when you rebel against the Lord, and when as a king or ruler of a nation you reject the Lord and His church, His worship, He will strike you and you will die. But the king and the rulers, a nation that embraces Jesus Christ as Lord and King, loves the church, supports the church, loves His worship, and such rulers will be blessed of the Lord, defended by the Lord, and will be a tool to preserve the church and His worship and even the nation for that time. When we elect leaders, when we vote in elections, the overwhelming evidence of Scripture is a command to you to only vote and elect such rulers as love and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, who defend and desire to defend the church and who love and love the worship of the Lord. To do otherwise is to be on the side of Jeroboam, to be on the side against the Lord and against His church. Psalm 2 again, and my son was reading Psalm 2 this week and hopefully remembers, what is the king and nation that are blessed? Those who obey this, which he says in Psalm 2. Serve, that's the word for worshiping according to duty. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Serve, rejoice in Him, and trust Him. And as the church today, that's what rulers and leaders of nations are to do, lest they perish in the way. And as the church today, we are called to faithfulness and worship. Worship according to truth, that we might not fall in the way of Israel, the northern kingdom, but continue like Judah in faithfulness to our King Jesus Christ. And so again, the question is, are you on the Lord's side? He teaches us about nations here. He teaches us about the church here. He teaches us about His kingdom here. The truth of the kingdom, if we were to summarize, is this. The kingdom of Christ is an everlasting kingdom. The kingdom of Christ is a worshiping kingdom, according to truth. And the kingdom of Christ is a victorious kingdom, no matter the odds or the enemies against. Are you on the Lord's side? If you're not on the Lord's side, you know the result. You will die. But if you are on the Lord's side, you will be defended and prevail, and be strengthened and blessed forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise for Your word. Again, we pray for our nation, that You would raise up godly leaders. As we think of our governing leaders ourselves and what our actions have to do with them, we pray that we would not side on the side of Jeroboam, but we would side with You, the Lord, our God and King. Despite how unpopular that may be, make us to be faithful unto You. Father, raise up godly leaders who love Your church, who love Your worship, true worship. And may those whom You do raise up bless them, Father. and bless your church and bless this little congregation, that you would show your mighty hand and defend us. Because we believe we are on your side. We pray, if it be your will, that you would be on our side. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.